If you're not in the book of Esther, I'd ask you to turn there, as we've been in a series in Esther. And Esther, we've seen, is a book. We're in Esther chapter 5 today. A book about courage, of course, in hard times. We learned some great truths from the example of Esther and Mordecai, the two main good characters, so to speak. And we know from the statement we saw last week, that famous phrase, that Esther was chosen as the queen of Persia for a time such as this. But more important, we've seen, of course, that it's a story that teaches us about God's sovereignty. How God works in mysterious ways through His providence, reminding us that even in times when it can seem like God is absent, He's at work often those subtle times in the most powerful ways. Remember to review where the book starts and where we've come to just quickly. King Ahasuerus, the king of Persia, has a party. A big one for 6 months, and then he decides to throw a shorter one for his workers in the kingdom for about a week, 7 days. And being married with wine, remember, he decides to have his 7 eunuchs, these advisors, royal officials, to send for his wife at the time, it wasn't Esther then, it was Vashti, if you remember, to come to him from her party she was having to his party, that he might display his wife and her beauty before all of the people. But she rejects him, of course, you remember. The king's upset. He seeks counsel from those closest to him. And as a result, they tell him, and he listens, that Vashti, his wife, the queen, should be kicked out of his presence, never to come into his presence again. And that's what happens. Flash forward to the 7th year of his reign. We saw him thinking about Vashti. It almost seems like the king is having regrets about it, that she's kicked out. But, you know, was this a wise idea? And he regrets it, but he can't change it. But then his young counselors, these advisors, have the wise idea to have a contest of sorts, remember? See who is the most beautiful young virgin in all of Persia. You know, kind of a bachelor of Persia in a way, but wasn't really that. And so people are sent all over under the king's authority to gather up all these young virgins, these women that come in. And long story short, he is taken by Esther. She becomes the queen. Remember, a party for Esther. And then we saw that she's in place as a queen. Mordecai is a servant. Remember, her adopted father, her uncle, Mordecai. And they have the opportunity to do what's right. Remember that part of the story? To save the king's life. There's an assassination plot against Ahasuerus, the king. And they step in, do the right thing, and tell him, but it doesn't really seem to get Esther or Mordecai anyway. Of course, at that point, she's still hidden her identity, even up to where we are today. But it seems to lead to more trouble. Well, then in the 12th year of his reign, we started to see last week, that the king has, or even a couple weeks ago, we saw that the king shows his lack of wisdom again, listening to Haman, this evil official that worked for him, his advice. Remember, he made Haman high up in the kingdom. And he listens to Haman's rationale for why the entire Jewish population in Persia should be annihilated. Haman twists all this, bribes him, remember. And the king gives him authority, the signet ring, to go do this. And he's able to do it. He signs it, seals it. All these letters are sent out that every man, woman, and child that's a Jew in Persia should be killed. And last Sunday we looked at, it's probably what the most popular, well-known verse in all of Esther that I mentioned before in Esther chapter 4, that Esther, God had led her to where she was. She's a Jew. She's living in Persia, remember. But her real identity is being God's child. And even though she's the queen of Persia, God's raised her up for this point, for such a time as this. Esther was chosen by God to stand up, even though it would be dangerous. To speak up for God's people, that he might change his edict, or otherwise they would die. But we know God's working. We learned last week, didn't we, about some of the turning points that we face in life, choices we face in life. There's a fork in the road, and we've got to trust God. And even though he's in control, he's sovereign, that never negates our responsibility to walk in faith and step out in obedience, trusting him, acting. Someone said for Esther, this was a defining moment, what we saw last week. A crucial decision had to be made, and only she could make it, upon which hung not just the fate of herself or her own family, but the entire Jewish people. course, we know God's in control of it, but it was a choice she had to make, a defining choice. Remember what Esther told Mordecai when he asked her to go in and said, "You need to go in and ask the king to change this"? Remember what she said? "Have you thought about this, Mordecai?" Essentially, my paraphrase. You know, if you go in uninvited to this king, and by the way, I haven't seen him for a month, you know, as his wife even. But if you go in, you're not invited, he's liable, you know, to kill you. The death penalty is clear about that. We're not on the best terms. I can't just waltz in there, Mordecai, even though I'm his wife. And Mordecai told Esther, remember, "You're here. Have you thought about why God has brought you here? Have you thought about all of the things that have happened? It's not by happenstance. It's not coincidence. God has put you here, and he's working. Look at your life and how God has brought you to this place as queen." And then honestly ask yourself, is he not at work through this, Esther? Can you not see how he's working in this? Ask him to give you wisdom now. Think about how all this has happened, how your people are in danger, and God has put you there as a child of God, a Jew, but yet as the queen of Persia. It's essentially what he was saying. Never forget you're God's child first, and God's working through you. That's your identity. He's working good for his people, and he's using you in those purposes. Can't you see it, Esther? Why God has brought you to this place. Could it be, he said, "Yet who knows whether you have come into the kingdom now for such a time as this?" Verse 15, Esther told him to reply then. We see where she steps out. Verse 15 and 16, "Go gather all the Jews," Esther says, "who are present in Susa. Fast, have them fast for me. Neither eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will likewise fast. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went and did everything Esther commanded him. We saw last Sunday, of course, those turning points. How do we learn to trust the Lord, live for him? Well, we continue today, in a sense, building on that theme of how God uses us in the work of his eternal kingdom. His kingdom built on love and selflessness, not selfishness. We see in chapter 5 some keys of the kingdom. Keys for being used in building God's kingdom. And then we'll see more of the negative next week of what we don't do. And what we see in Haman, especially, at the end of the chapter. We're going to focus on what we learn in Esther's model of wisdom. But we see a model of wisdom in Esther walking in faith. And we will learn more next week about that negative example of foolishness, the opposite of wisdom. Esther has plans and Haman has plans. But God's plans are what ultimately are going to count, right? He's working for the good of all those who love him. But our desire should be to live in line with what he's doing in his kingdom's work, right? To be used for his kingdom. Landon Downing, in this commentary I have on Esther, he tells about how in a football game, you know, American gridiron, he had timed as a kid a perfect interception, you know, getting the ball when it's thrown from the other team. He went with all his might, outrunning everybody, then getting in the end zone and spiking it in the end zone. And then he realized he had scored a touchdown, you know, like a try, a touchdown for the other team. He had gone the wrong way. But the point is, if we're not careful, we can be a part of not building up God's kingdom and what he wants to do through his love and his kingdom, but in a way we can be a part tearing it down, hurting other Christians. He said, "Spiritual warfare rages. The flesh, the world, and the devil do not take holidays." But he said, but we can be oblivious to what's happening. And he makes a good point. Esther had a plan and Haman had one, but Esther's flowed from prayer, right? It flowed from 3 days of fasting and seeking God as God's child, desiring God's will. But we'll see more next week of how Haman's flowed from his own rage and bitterness and self-centeredness. Esther's plan was an attempt to save lives as she trusted God, but his was, as we'll see more next week, was about taking a life. Of course, Mordecai's, the gallows, the 75-foot gallows that his wife Zeresh tells him to build. More next week. Remember in context, Haman and Ahasuerus the king have hatched a plot to have all the Jews killed. It's in their law. It can't be overturned. Not without the king having to lose money and a lot of face. since he's the one who put his weight as the king behind this decision we saw. As time has gone by, God has raised Esther up in his sovereignty, bringing her to be the queen, to step out in courage and faith at this turning point in her life. She's been hesitant, but God used Mordecai to help her see the necessity of faith and courage in this time, and the importance, get this, of great prayer, seeking God, not only for her, but her people, her maids, those that would look to the Lord in repentance of sin and faith, seeking Him, the Lord, for His power and deliverance in this time. See, this is true, isn't it? Remember, Esther, it's not a book, Esther, where we see God revealing His power in great displays of strength, do we? You know, Red Sea's parting. Donkey speaking, walls falling in Jericho. No, his plan is working out, but powerfully, but in a much more subtle way. It's hard to see sometimes, but he's at work. So what do we see? We see Esther agrees. She will go into the king, even though she reminded Mordecai the rule is clear that if he doesn't invite you, the chance is you're going to die unless he holds out the golden scepter. And Esther says, you know, I hadn't seen him in a month. But Esther sees God is at work. She must step out, do what she knows God has called her to do. She doesn't know what will happen. Is there a guarantee that God won't let her die? That the king won't have her killed for brazenly coming in without being asked? No, there isn't a guarantee, is there? But God is faithful. She trusts the Lord and realizes the danger the people of God are in, that she's in a position where she's both the queen of Persia and a child of the one true king, God. We know from ancient carvings at the palace of Persepolis that behind the throne of the king in Persia would stand a soldier with a huge axe. They have pictures of this. The pictures they've uncovered in archaeological digs show the king sitting there in his palace hallway. Behind him is a servant with an axe. And the picture is that as you open the door, you can see, that person can see the king sitting there on his throne in the shadow of this man with a large axe, the king's servant, ready to do his bidding for anyone that breaks the law. So we get that picture in our head. Remember, God's people have been praying though, right? Fasting. Esther agreeing to Mordecai's concept to go to the king. That God has put her for this. She asked all those around her to pray for 3 days and fast. At the end of the 3 days, she will go in. If I perish, she said, I perish. She's trusting God regardless of the outcome. She believes God has called her for this time. It's urgent. She doesn't take it lightly. And she prays. She even has her maids fasting for her and with her and praying. But the time for prayer ends, in a sense, though I'm sure she kept praying. But that 3-day period ended in the time to act. It came. As we get to that in chapter 5, it happened on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes, stood in the inner court of the king's palace, across from the king's house, while the king sat on his royal throne in the royal house, facing the entrance of the house. Esther dresses like a queen here was supposed to. She's not wearing just what the king's servant Haggai had told her to wear before. Now she puts on the royal robes the king himself had given her, probably. She's standing in the inner court across from the king's house, where he on his throne would see her as he was seated high. Verse 2, so it was when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court that she found favor in his sight. Relief. God's at work. The king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Esther went near and touched the top of the scepter. There's been much tension, if you've been in this series, especially since last week, building. You know, we call from last week to this week a cliffhanger, right? In a movie or in a sequel of movies or a book. We're left wondering what's going to happen. And now some of the tension is released. We see a glimpse of God's favor. Esther's not going to die at this point like she could have. God is at work, working in the king's heart. But the rest of the tension is going to be held up for a while, even for a few chapters down the road. Because the king doesn't know to this point who she is. She's a Jew. And she's going to come to the king asking him to renege on his commitment, to lose face, So we're left even in this chapter, and we will a few chapters, exactly where things will go, but we have a sign of God's grace. God is masterfully working things out for the deliverance of his people. And the rest of this chapter shows how Esther has a strategy. She's been praying for God's deliverance and wisdom, and so she's waiting and trusting. And she's going to wait on that, not make her request to the king right away. The offer from the king to give half of the kingdom probably didn't mean that literally, obviously, knowing especially what we know about Ahasuerus or any kings in that time. But he was being generous, which was not like him. She doesn't strike while the iron is hot. So I want us to think practically now on a few points from this with application. How do we build up the kingdom? What are some keys to building up the kingdom we see in Esther 5 in the first 70% of the chapter? Well, in verses 1 to 2 is this. If you want to get practical about this. Step out in faith. We've already seen that, but think about it. The third day comes, Esther put on her royal robe, stood in the inner court of the king's palace, across from the king's house, while the king sat on his throne. She's there. She goes in. It was when the king saw her standing there that she found favor in his sight, and he held out to her the golden scepter. Strange said this, "This is it. All the prayers of God's people have been concentrated on this moment for 3 days. And when the king saw her standing in the court, she won favor in his sight, holding out to her the golden scepter, and then she approached and touched the tip of it. He said, 'Hope replaces fear.' She wins favor in his sight. He said, 'God is at work inclining the heart of the king and blessing his covenant child.' The Lord heard the cries of his people, and he answered." I like what William Carey said. He said, "If you embrace and rest in God's sovereignty, you will expect great things from God and attempt great things for God." Expect great things from God. Attempt great things from God as we rest in his sovereignty. That was Carey, the missionary. That's what Esther did. She expected great things from the Lord and then in his grace did great things for him, stepping out in faith. And the Lord answered with blessing and favor. And this is the first key that we see about being used in building the kingdom of God, not tearing it up and tearing it down. It's to step out in faith, to act on our prayers. We pray, but we act on them because we seek a God, don't we, who is gracious, merciful. That's the king we come to, the one who wants to give us, his children, good gifts. Remember what Jesus said? He said about fathers, "If you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" But the first thing is this. Have we asked him? Have we turned to him? Are we seeking him in prayer for the good things his word tells us about? The blessings of serving him, reaching out for him, being used even in difficult circumstances so that we see his hand at work? Are we asking him? Haven't you found it true in walking with the Lord that a lot of times he likes to take us in times as a church or as individuals where we've got to really lean on him, you know, to work? That if we get comfortable, we tend to not lean on him, so he'll take us through these situations just like Esther, that if God doesn't come through, then there's no possibility of effectiveness. How often are we aware of the needs God wants us to see, first of all, and then diligently seeking him based on those promises and those needs? Seeking the God who loves us, seeking him together for his blessings like these people were. But also for opportunities to be used in building his kingdom, his church, ministering to his people who are hurting, reaching out with the gospel to the lost around us. Someone said, "Praise God that we serve an altogether different king than the one Esther had to come to." Isn't that true? No, we don't come to a God, do we, who is capricious. You know, one way this day, the next day a different way. You know, wondering what he's going to do and can we really know him? Unsure of what he's like. If we come to him, will we survive the encounter? You know, like Esther was dealing with. Yes, we should fear God. I know that. Yes, we should remember he's holy. Don't misunderstand me. But we also know that if we're in Christ, then through Jesus we have access to come to Him as His beloved children, to seek Him, knowing that He desires to shower His mercies and His help and grace upon us. Esther went to a king, her husband, who she knew, yeah, he might show favor, but on the other hand, she knew he could just as easily have your head chopped off. And that's the reality of it. But Esther was trusting in the one true King, our great God. And He calls us as Christians, doesn't He, to come into His presence frequently, to make our requests known with thanksgiving. We don't have to come in with subtlety like Esther did. You know, we know that she does that. We'll look at how she had a strategy later. But we don't have to come into God that way, do we? With certain words, worried about whether we've got it all right, you know, flowery language. We don't have to maneuver around God. He knows everything anyway. And He saved us in Christ. And He calls us to come humbly and yet knowing He wants to give us good things. God is our Father who loves us, who deeply, He wants us to seek Him to bless us. And that's why we need, like Carrie says, to ask God to do great things based on His Word, that we'll see people come to Christ. He'll use us in ministry in people's lives. And then, based on those great prayers, we need to act. Step out in faith. Think about how Mordecai called Esther to put her life on the line to seek favor with this king. But what does God call us to do when we come to Him in prayer? Philippians 4 says, "Be anxious about nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." We come boldly to the throne of grace, Hebrews tells us in chapter 4 of Hebrews, to find help in our time of need. One man put it this way: we always remember our King has an open door policy if we're in Jesus Christ. Why does God hold out the golden scepter or scepter to us of favor? It's only because the fierce rod of judgment for sin fell on His Son, Jesus. That's why we have that peace. That's why we have that access. And we should never forget that. That's why nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ. But here's the truth. The key of the kingdom, if we want to be used by God's kingdom, we learn from Esther, we need to pray great prayers for God to do great things based on His Word. But then when the time comes, there has to be a time where we learn to step out based on that prayer in faith and His truth to do what God has called us to do, where God is leading us, to say what we need to say, to do what we need to do, trusting Him to provide. We can't say the harvest is great, the workers are few, like Jesus said, and not be willing to be one of the workers taking the gospel to our neighbors ourselves. Esther prayed. She had the team praying, remember? All these people praying. They fasted, but when the 3 days was up, she launched out. Yes, she used wisdom. Yes, she waited on the king at the right time to give the request, but she stepped out in faith. Based on her prayer time, she put feet to her faith, and she did what she was committed to do for the Lord. She put on the royal robes. She squared her shoulders, in a sense, and she made her way into the king's throne room. Smith said this commentator, "People who hope to be used by God must boldly put themselves in positions where God can work through them, not sitting back, doing nothing, passively hoping and waiting for God to do something." Yes, we wait on the Lord. Yes, He's got to work, but we got to be willing to go. I always love the story of this teen who wanted a weight set so badly, you know, so he could get stronger, and he begged his parents for it. And one day, he talked his dad into buying these weights. You know, they're at the athletic store, and they're about ready to purchase this weight set. And, you know, they're at the counter. And he said, "Oh, Dad, I'll use these weights if you get them, you know." And then they get and make the purchase. And he looks at his dad and said, "Will you mind carrying that?" You know, we always can be big talkers, can't we, about what we're willing to do. But when the rubber meets the road, it can be a whole different thing. But that's why we pray, isn't it? We pray great prayers like Carrie said, William Carey, based on God's Word, expecting Him to act, and then we step out, trusting Him, obeying Him to do great things. We put ourselves in the position where we need to be and watch what God can do. And this could include sharing your faith, showing the love of Jesus to difficult people in your school, or in your work or neighborhood. It could be sharing your resources. It could be sacrificing and giving more than you're giving. It might include speaking up for Jesus about what's right. But we pray great things and expect them, and then we trust God as we act. That's the first key. I always liked this t-shirt I saw this kid wearing one time years ago. It said, "Procrastinators unite tomorrow." We always like to be that way at times, don't we? You know, the Proverbs talk so much about taking the initiative, not being lazy. And it's hard to hear those things. But how many times will we maybe say, you know, "I'm praying about this. I'm praying about it. I'm waiting. I'm praying." That's good. But, you know, is it maybe deep down that we're not trying to really discern God's will, but deep down in our sinfulness, we're delaying what we know we need to do? Yes, we must pray, but then we've got to have a time where we act, we move out, we put feet to faith. We got to pray about things, but there's a lot of things that are clear in the Bible that we don't need to pray about, that God calls us to do, that we need to be obedient, ask Him to give us strength to do the Great Commission, to reach out with the gospel, to be obedient to His commandments. Someone said, for Esther, her fasting led to faithfulness. God never puts us in positions of opportunity just so we can consider doing something or almost do something or maybe do something. He strengthens us for His purposes and empowers us so we can act. That's why we pray. Make the most of every opportunity, Ephesians 5 says, for the days are evil. That verse says, seek God's wisdom so we can use it because the days are short. And that was true with Esther, wasn't it? The day of that death of God's people was coming. There was no more time to delay. She had to make movement. Yes, she was going to have wisdom, but there was no time to delay. And think about the people around us that don't know the Lord. People that have never heard the gospel or think they know the gospel. For one, just in evangelism. The reason we pray is to seek God to work and for God to work in us and strengthen us and give us courage so we can be used as He works out things for His glory. And we need to remember that. But isn't it great God gives us signs that He's working to use us? Yes, there's dangers. No, we're not promised tomorrow, but He reminds us that He is with us, working through us. And we see this in the story of Esther here. God is at work as the king sees Esther. He brings down the golden scepter, showing His favor. No, she hasn't asked yet the real hard thing, but it's a sign. God's grace is at work. He's working these things out. And the Lord does this as we trust Him, as we take steps of faith. He wants to bless us. He wants to use us. That's the first key, step out in faith. Second thing we see here is seek God's grace to serve others. Seek God's grace to serve others. We see it in verse 3 if you look there. The king said to her, "What do you wish, King Esther? What's your request? It shall be given to you up to half of the kingdom." It said that the famous knot of Gordius was held to be impossible to untie in legend. The man who untied it apparently would be destined to take over Asia. But it said that Alexander the Great was shown the knot one time in legend, and being unable to untie this great knot, he proceeded to cut it with his sword. And the rest, as they say, is history. Well, Esther's approach was not so direct, was it? As she's waiting on the Lord, she's seeking God's wisdom. God has shown her favor as she steps out in faith, seeking Him. Goal number one is achieved. She's inside the court. She's not been killed. God seems to be at work. But the goal was not just to enter into the court, right? But that the edict that all the Jews would be killed, that would be changed. Now the focus becomes more on that goal as the story moves on, addressing the king. And before we look at key number 3 today of being used in God's kingdom, that of a strategy we see here, first we see a principle of seeking God's grace to serve others. If you really want to be used in the kingdom, this is a key, seeking His grace to serve. I know it sounds simple, but it's one that's often missed and unapplied by Christians. And we see it here in Esther's commitment to God and to the people. This selflessness, of course, is contrasted with the selfishness that we see in Haman later in the story. But think about it. Here is Esther, queen of Persia. The king shows favor to her. And then he says, ask whatever you want. It'll be granted, even up to half the kingdom. Now, obviously, we said he's probably not doing that. He's not going to literally give her half the kingdom. But he's showing generosity. And we might say, why not ask now, Esther? Strike while the iron is hot, we'd say. Don't wait till later, you know. Maybe, you know, ask him for what you need, what you want. Maybe later on you can talk to him about the Jews, but ask. Think about Jesus when he was tempted by the devil to take shortcuts towards God's kingdom, to have the kingdom right then. The devil said, you can have it. You don't have to go the way of the cross. The king seems to sense that Esther, in Esther's story, has done something so courageous, coming in his presence uninvited. This must be a very important thing she needs to ask. The point is this here. A window was open for her to say what she desired. Not his possessions, but her people being delivered. But she waits. In wisdom, she's waiting. There needed to be wisdom in him seeing what was going on. But there needed to be wisdom in what she was going to say. Because it was so important. It didn't just involve her. She's not there in the throne room for herself alone. She's there serving God's people. She sees the importance of what she's called to do, how it will affect so many different people of God's people. And she's needing God's wisdom. She was there for those who couldn't go into the king's presence, and she used her opportunity wisely and responsibly. In a sense, she is like a type and a picture of Jesus going in. But we learn about service here. Do we ever think about it this way? That God's given us all a calling for Christ. And that there are certain people who have a certain level of responsibility that's greater than those that are around them. And that what we do affects those that we serve. If we would see that clearly, though it's simple, it would impact the way we live for Christ. I mean, think about it. It's true in the home, isn't it? With parents, with husbands. It's true in the church, with leaders. With elders and pastors, with those that are more spiritually mature than others. It's true with Christian young people. When you're around others that don't know the Lord, Jesus said it this way, to whom much is given, much is expected. God had raised Esther up for this time. God put her in this position, not just for herself, but for others. That's why she's waiting, partly. She's going to use wisdom. She has a strategy. But because she wants to seek God to serve others. And God has many of us in places where we can be used in our work, our neighborhoods, with relationships, where God can use us in the church to minister to others for the kingdom of God. And we must realize this and seek God's grace to serve others faithfully if we want to be used in the kingdom. And when we have that perspective, the impact is so much greater. We see how God is using us to minister. Our choices have effect on those around us. Selflessness, we know, Jesus said, is always a core mark of the kingdom he's building. Isn't that true? It's like the bike race somewhere in Europe I read about years ago. You know, when the bike race starts, and basically whoever goes the least amount of distance wins the race. You know, it seems so backwards, and that's the way sometimes the kingdom of God seems, but it's so powerful. Jesus said, in my kingdom, God's kingdom, the least is the greatest. Those who serve are the greatest. Serve others. Paul told the Corinthians he was glad to be spent and used for them. Now, we only can do that as Jesus lives through us, as we become more like him. But that's how God uses us in his kingdom. So there's key number one, step out in faith for building the kingdom. Key number two to building the kingdom, seek God's grace to serve others. And then finally, in verses 4-8, we see strategy. Strategize with God's wisdom and godly shrewdness if we want to be used in the kingdom. Strategize with God's wisdom and godly shrewdness. Verses 4-8. Here we see the third key to the kingdom. A sanctified strategy. Sanctified shrewdness. Not manipulation, but trust and wisdom and navigating in a way that pleases God and that God uses. And we see it in verses 4-8, when the king offers half his kingdom, what does Esther do? She doesn't jump right on it, does she? She doesn't strike while the iron's hot. She instead invites him and Haman to a dinner she's prepared for them, and there she would give her request, she said. And then at that banquet, rather than giving her request finally, when the king offers it again, you know, up to half the kingdom, whatever it is, she delays again. And then she invites them, both of them, the king. I think it's interesting, isn't it, that she invites Haman too. She's going to face her enemy on. She's not going to talk about these things behind Haman's back. She's going to face it head on. But that's, in a way, a sidelight. But you say, what is Esther thinking here? You know, you got your opportunity, Esther. Jump on it. The king's ready to grant the request. Don't wait until he changes his mind later on, for goodness sake. But think about this. Granting Esther's request would mean the king would not only lose a lot of money, because remember, Haman offered him a big bribe, 10,000 talents. Remember that back in the story. But also, the king was going to lose a lot of face as the king. I mean, he was the one who stood behind this whole thing, the edict to kill the Jews. And this was essentially an irreversible law unless the king changed it. And Esther has not yet revealed her identity as one of God's people, a Jew. The king doesn't know it yet. I mean, so why is she throwing parties when her people could perish? I mean, because that's what it seems like she's doing. Because Esther's been fasting. She's been praying for God's wisdom to be used. She's continuing to pray. And God has given her wisdom and a plan and a strategy, I believe, as you look at this, and how to handle the situation. Remember, what does she do? She puts on the royal robes. Not just attractive clothing, but the royal apparel that the king probably gave her earlier on. She now puts it on. What we see is that she's seeking to gain favor, yes, with God, but with the king. We see it in the wording that she uses here. If you look at verse 8, my petition and request is this. If I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, then let the king and Haman come to the banquet which I'll prepare for them, and tomorrow I will do as the king has said. Someone said she had sought to discover from God the right moment to make her request, and now she works towards that. When we strive to do God's will, depending on Him, you know there are times when we may feel it's right to delay something we know God's going to call us to do at some point. But we're waiting on Him in wisdom. Esther's not stalling. She's not delaying, I believe. She's got a plan. She's been praying. She's resting in God's grace and protection. It's easy to judge her and say, well, why didn't you go ahead and do this? But what would it be like in her situation? Someone said this, Esther dressed appropriately, wearing royal garments. She behaved properly when the scepter was stretched out to her. She responded to his generous offer, modestly offering to serve him, the king. She didn't act like an emotional basket case, this man said, not like an angry spouse who was jealous or ignored, or like someone trying to get her agenda from the king. You see the wisdom in the way she's acting as the Lord's leading her? Her goal was to find favor in the king's eye, knowing God was at work. She's trusting God, but she's doing her part as she rests and walks in wisdom. And that's wisdom. Think about it for us as Christians. Just in the area of reaching out to those that don't know the Lord, Colossians 4 says this. Paul says, pray for me continually, vigilant with thanksgiving, vigilant. And he says, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, the meaning of the lost, redeeming the time. He said, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer everyone. So we use wisdom in the way we relate to others. Someone said, what if Christians were known for our quietness rather than venomous attacks, or for our kindness rather than tempers? What if we conducted ourselves like Paul says here in Colossians, towards wisdom, towards outsiders? Would we gain more of an ear of those around us, opening up doors for the word? It's kind of like when you go fishing. You know, I haven't done a lot of fishing lately, but when I first came here, you know, I would go out and fish with this guy, Royston, and we'd go in different areas. You knew where you could go, and he'd always tell me when it was easy when you're out there fishing to sometimes get that bite, and it was really easy to start pulling in so hard and so fast and really and want to just bring them right in. But he'd said, no, you want to catch that fish, you got to take your time. You reel and then you wait and you reel and you wait and you reel and you wait. Why? Because you want that fish to commit to that bait and get them on the hook. Now, Esther's not trying to manipulate the king. We as Christians don't try to manipulate people. Don't misunderstand me. But we are called to wisdom. We're called to catch people for Christ, aren't we? Jesus said to catch men, not fish, but men. We don't use manipulation tactics, but we are called to have wisdom, to be creative. It's sort of like Esther is, waiting. She's reeling a little bit, waiting, reeling, because God's at work and she's waiting for the right timing. And she wants him to see a difference in her. She wants to, God's working in it to gain favor in the king's eyes that she might make this request at the right time. Remember what Jesus said? He said, be as innocent as doves and as shrewd as what? Serpents. There's wisdom. We're not trying to, out of selfishness, get people to do our way. That's not it at all. Remember, she's been praying. She's been fasting. People have been praying for her. She's wanting to do God's will. But God gives us wisdom to navigate life, to navigate choices as we walk in His will. And Esther seems to be a model of godly wisdom here, having perspective to the situation, living in a way that gains favor with God and man. Someone said her response was a study in meekness and an attribute she knew the king valued in women, the opposite of Vashti. Remember Vashti? She made the king feel as if he were in total control of his fate in her wording and what she's saying and how she acts. But deep down she must have known, no, this king's not in control. God is. The point is, Esther seeks to live out what she, as the queen, with humility and meekness, is meant to be as God works through her, but with a cleverness that God can use to win the king's favor. God's at work in the king's heart, inclining him to choose in her way, God's way, but she's looking for that right time on her side, so that the time will come when he will hear her request at the right time and heed it to save God's people. And that's what's behind, I believe, these dinners and these delays about the dinners and another dinner. Think about it. Esther's strategy is wise. She doesn't jump right in. She's acting in humility. She seeks to serve the king with a dinner rather than presumptuously going right into what she wants to get from him and what she wants to ask him. The king's interests are piqued at first. He must have wondered what this is all about. And he commits, do you notice in the wording here, he commits not once but twice to be generous to Esther, his wife. And the second dinner comes and Esther waits in wisdom again. She says, come to the second banquet. What does she say? If I have found favor in the sight of the king. If I have found favor. Wisdom in her words. She's humble. She doesn't presume she'll receive favor. She said, if it pleases the king to grant my petition, then come to this banquet. And you know what? There's a sense, as I like what one writer kind of said, not in these words, but by this point, the king is in a bit of a pickle. You know what a pickle is? Stuck between a rock and a hard place. Because the king has now twice publicly offered to grant her request with generosity. And think, all she's been doing, she's requesting him to have another feast on another day. If he was reasonable, he couldn't refuse that. But think about it. The purpose of the feast was for the king to do, for her to do as the king has revealed, to give her petition. Yet if he came to her second feast, what was he doing? He would be implicitly agreeing to give her a request. More on that later in the weeks ahead. If he tried to back out, there would have been public strikes against him. He could lose face. The point is, Esther trusts God, but she seeks God's wisdom, seeking to carry out what she believes is the best plan the Lord has called her to do. You know, Jesus said in Luke 16, he told a parable about a guy who was a bad, bad example. But he did one right thing. He was shrewd. And Jesus held up this guy in Luke 16 in the parable as a good example. And he said to us as Christians, he said, the children of this world are often more shrewd than the children of light. We serve the Lord. We don't manipulate. But as we trust in Him and grow in love and selflessness, wanting to seek His will, we seek God in prayer and we need His wisdom to do what He's called us to do. Yes, we have to be daring like Daniel at times. But sometimes directness is not always the wisest response in every situation. We're trusting God. We're waiting. We're using His wisdom to serve Him and do what He's called us to do. These are the keys to the kingdom we see here as we look at Esther 5. So let's pray and ask God for His grace.